Well, friends, we are going to jump in to reading James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. So if you guys wouldn't mind standing for the reading of God's word this morning. So it says this: "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing." This is the word of the Lord. And hey, you guys did so much better than 9:30. Good job. Good job. You guys can be seated. So around the year 69 AD, a baby boy was born into slavery. His father and mother abandoned him, and he was likely sold to pay for that week's food rations. And despite the commonality of this practice, the feelings were still profoundly personal. He was left alone. He was abandoned and unwanted, rejected and sold as property. Yet by God's redeeming power, a God-fearing woman named Callisto adopted him and cared for this young boy. She raised and taught him the way and led him into a relationship with Christ. And from a young age, he was taught the doctrine of Christ and started studying scriptures. And around the age of adolescence, he was baptized into the faith. And during the same period in ancient Rome, the authority of the emperor was elevated to a divine status. This meant that if you were the emperor, you were seen as a god, and those under your authority were expected to treat you as such. So this was a significant cultural belief that shaped the lives of many and impacted millions. Those who did not treat the emperor or Caesar as a god were seen and treated as atheists. Now, this dear young boy who grew up under a faithful woman eventually became an apprentice of Saint John. John, one of the original 12 of Jesus' disciples. He spent every moment with him for years, walking and talking and learning under his wing. And as this man became more and more like Jesus, he became more and more like Christ. After years of this learning process, as was per custom, this man was eventually told to go off and become his own rabbi or teacher and to be put in charge of a church. He was actually given the title of bishop in the ancient town of Smyrna with the sole purpose to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But as we learned it earlier, this was a dangerous thing to do. Dr. Timothy George, a professor of divinity at Samford University, says this: "To proclaim the God of the Bible, the God of both creation and redemption, was to invite conflict with the dominant power structures of the day. And so, persecution came." But let's get one thing straight. We shouldn't get the wrong idea about these Christians. They were not violent revolutionaries, sons of liberty, out to overthrow the government. In fact, they wanted to be good citizens and repeatedly told those in authority, "Hey, look, we're willing to pay taxes." They said, "We're willing to pray for those in authority, including the emperor. We will pray for the emperor, we just will not pray to the emperor, for we are citizens of another realm." And because of this reality, after this man became well known for being a quote-unquote atheist, in that he didn't worship Caesar, he was arrested. And in that time that he was arrested, before being taken away, this man had the audacity to ask these guards if he could pray before they took him away. And they were like, "Sure, yeah, dude, it'll take 5 minutes." He prayed for 8 hours. So eventually they came in and took him, and it was game day in Smyrna, and thousands had gathered to watch the athletic games that this time period is famous for, and it was filled with gladiators and animals. But before this was a trial of all the criminals. And there were many that day, but when they got to our man, they only asked him one thing. They said, "Swear by the genius of Caesar, change your mind and say, away with the atheists," right? So away with the Christians. Then our guy gazed upon the whole crowd. This is such a baller move. He says, the lawless pagans in the stadium, and he waved his hand, groaned, and looked up to heaven and said, "Away with the atheists." So one of his soldiers said, "Take the oath. Last chance. I will let you go. Just revile Christ." Our man responded, "For 86 years, I've been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" This is a trial that no man should have to go through. Now, when I look around this room, I don't think any of us have been arrested for our faith. And if you have, please tell me. That would be a really cool story to hear. But what I do know is that we have all gone through trials that we should not have gone through. I know that we have been abused and dragged through the mud. I know that we have been broken, and I know that we have cried until our eyes hurt. I know we have laid in bed because that felt like the only viable option. I know we've gotten up and gone to work because some of us don't feel like we have the time or energy to be upset, and pushing through seems like the only way through. I know there have been moments in our lives when we had no idea what to do next. We felt stuck with no place to turn, no one to help us out of the hole that we have gotten ourselves into, no one to remove the blanket of burdens weighing us down. In this room, we have lost grandchildren. We have lost children before we even knew their names. We have lost spouses of 50 years. We have lost grandparents who were our everything. We have lost best friends who thought we would grow old with. We have lost sons and daughters to addictions. We have lost our fathers to disease and our mothers to heartbreak. Some, there's an explanation of time, but others feel out of left field and even more confusing. Some of us in this room are kids of divorce, not one, but two, but three times. Some of us have been hurt in ways by people we trusted or maybe didn't even know, and that has changed our way of understanding ourselves. Perhaps we blame ourselves, and even though we had no part in this sinful act done to us, maybe we've even felt abandoned by our fathers or wronged by our mothers. Perhaps we have childhood trauma that we still have not come to terms with. We've been hurt in unimaginable ways. We are broken, and we don't know what to do. We've gone through trials that don't make sense. We have felt so hurt that some of us might have even walked away from the faith or doubted in God's goodness. Maybe one of the questions you have asked yourself over the years is, why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? If God is a loving God who cares for me, why is this happening to me? Or maybe you have heard this one or said it yourself. Why do bad things happen to good people? How does this make sense? How does the God of the universe, the God who supposedly loves the world so much that he gave his one and only son to die on the cross so that we could have eternal life with him, allow bad things to happen? Why did my spouse die? Why does an 18-year-old become an orphan 3 weeks before he's supposed to graduate high school? Why are kids born with cancer? Why did some of our children come out of the womb with complications? Why do we lose our loved ones? Why do we go hungry? Why do we go through depression and heartache? Why do we have seasons of anxiety and stress? Why do we go through things that bring us down time and time again? I mean, we serve at the FSC, right? We tithe 10%. We give in other ways that we can. We teach Sunday school, or we attend Sunday school and night classes and other Bible studies. You know, we might even fast every once in a while. We've served the Lord for decades. Do we really deserve this? Why do bad things happen to good people? Last week, Pastor Jim started us off with a broad overview of our new summer series over the book of James with the subtitle, Becoming the Perfect Christian, which at first is a pretty provocative title, right? But that's kind of the point. We are called in Matthew 5:48 to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. The idea, the whole point of what we're doing here, the whole reason this church is here, the entire reason, and praise the Lord, you guys just gave $130,000 to the kids area over there. The reason that you did that is because we collectively and individually can become more like Christ so that we can become more like our Heavenly Father. That's why we're called Christians, little Christ. We are called to be perfect little Christ. The good life we are presenting every week is hand in hand, walking the narrow path with the triune God. The good news is that Jesus Christ, our Lord, wants to lead us into everlasting life right here, right now, and into the rest of eternity. This isn't just a theological concept, but a way of life. James, or Jacob, which, thanks, Mom and Dad, for a cool name, the half-brother of Jesus understood this. He understood that following Christ was a way of living, not just something that we agree to believe one time during an emotional response. James led the Messianic churches in Jerusalem, and this was the first Christian community in existence. And we can see that the life in the first century was a really, really challenging one. And James clearly was aware and spoke of this and spoke to the trials that the people of Jerusalem were dealing with. We can see throughout Scripture and history that the early church of Jerusalem dealt with persecution from the Roman government, poverty due to a horrendous famine, and even persecution and exclusion from the Jewish leaders. Trials surrounded this early church, and James, as any good shepherd would do, spoke directly to his sheep in an encouraging yet challenging way. So we're going to reread our anchor text together. It says this, James 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So right out of the gate, James is not holding back any punches. He says, you know that famine we went through? You know what? Consider it to joy. You know that constant persecution we received from the Roman government? Consider it pure joy. You know how we can all barely afford any clothes or food to eat? Consider it great joy. Do you know how we can all barely even walk into the synagogue because the Jewish leaders who we grew up with and taught us the Torah aren't letting us in anymore, and now they're calling us heretics? Consider it a sheer gift, brothers and sisters. Right, what kind of madman would say to count those things to joy? Right? How could he? How could we? How could we count losing our brother to joy? How could we count foreclosing our house as a sheer gift? How could we count the cancer diagnosis as a great joy? How can we count suffering as joy? Is it humanly possible to rejoice and be glad amid hardship? And if it is, why would we want to do it anyways? James tells us, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, I've told you this before, but I'm in Bible college, and at this point in my educational career, we don't really take quizzes or tests, right? It's more about writing sermons and lessons and book reports and research papers. I haven't taken a test in a long time. But there's one thing I do remember about tests. It's that you either pass or you fail. But that's not the same thing when it comes to this kind of test. It doesn't seem to be a pass or a fail, but rather a grow or be complacent where you're at. Be moved by the tide of never-ending dire circumstances and the brokenness of this world, or be steadfast amidst the storms that try to drown us and our faith in the creator of the cosmos. See the difference? See the products of our choice? In this kind of test, you can either sit in the pain and stay there and blame it on him, or acknowledge it and give it to God. See what James is saying here? He's saying that we have to count trials to joy. He's not telling us that we can't be upset, or we can't be broken, or we can't be down or depressed. He isn't telling us that we don't have enough faith, and that's why bad things are happening. In fact, that's a really harmful narrative and is really unbiblical and incorrect. He's telling us it's okay to be broken and upset, be torn from the inside out, because bad things happen. But you have to see that on the other side of this, you can become closer to God. Which, goodness, I am not, nor is James, saying that that is easy. But by choosing to see trials in a different light, the weight is taken off, and you can see from a clearer perspective. But this could become quite complicated from a theological perspective. Who is causing these tests to happen? Is God allowing it to happen, or is God causing it to happen? And that's a great question. one that I think is really complicated, and it's a really complicated answer filled with many rabbit trails. But to the best of my understanding, I don't believe that God causes bad things to happen. And in no way am I questioning his authority or his sovereignty. In my opinion, I agree more fully that God is sovereign overall by allowing bad things to happen, not causing them to happen. From the beginning, God has given us free will through which we can and did choose incorrectly. Bringing sin and death into the world was our choice, not his, but he did allow it. We are broken and we are fractured because we chose not to trust God. And what's happening here is that because we serve a God who is love and who is just, he allows us to go through trials so that we can learn to trust him again. I've noticed something different about dads and moms. And this isn't a bad thing. It's just an observation, so don't come at me later, Aubrey. I love you, I promise. But whenever our kids are trying something independently, there are two different reactions. Typically, the mother's right there, and she's probably holding his hand, in fact, ready to catch the child when he falls, and even offers to help them or ask the father, annoyed. She says, can you watch him a little bit closer to prevent them from getting hurt? But the father's there, probably in a recliner. He's attentive. He's actually watching more closely than you think. But he offers a different kind of love. One that allows the child to fail or to fall so that they can learn together what to do next time. It's a different kind of love. One's not better than the other. We need both. But it's a different kind that provides long-term help rather than just short-term. Our Heavenly Father is the ultimate version of this. He's there. He is attentive. But he wants to see how we react. Will we turn to him, or will we keep trying the same thing, the exact same coping mechanism that we've been using over and over again? Will we keep blaming him? Will we keep being depressed? Will we keep turning to substances to numb our pain? And listen to me, none of these things make him happy. In fact, it breaks his heart. But he can't force us to turn to him or to love him. That would be against free will. He wants a healthy relationship with us. And God is the truest form of relational love. He isn't calling you to stumble. He isn't causing you to stumble. He's just allowing it so that you can learn for yourself who and what to turn to. So that you can be steadfast. And no matter the circumstance, you can hold on like a rock in the ocean. This produces something everlasting, not something that will only lead to peace for a short time and leave us feeling emptier than we were before. Through trials, God can redeem us. He can make us perfect. James says this, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Let being in his presence and trusting him have its full effect. Let turning to him instead of porn have its full effect. Let turning to him instead of gossip have its full effect. Let turning to him instead of letting yourself be overwhelmed by sadness and depression have its full effect. Let steadfastness have its full effect so that you can be complete and perfect and lacking nothing. See what I'm saying here? You will be steadfast in life because God is life. You will be steadfast in love because God is love. You will be steadfast in light because God is light. You will be steadfast in justice because God is justice. If you turn to him, you will be made whole. You will be made perfect. A recent author, Hannah Hernard, in her book, The Mountain of Spices, says it like this: every difficulty and seemingly wrong experience through which you may have to pass is only another opportunity granted to you of conquering an evil thing and bringing out of it something to the lasting praise and glory of God. You, sons and daughters of Adam, in all your suffering and sorrow, are the most privileged of all beings, for you are to be perfected through suffering and to become the sons and daughters of God with his power to overcome evil with good. If you realized your destiny, how you could rejoice at every experience of trial and tribulation, and even in the persecution that comes your way, you would count it all joy. You would take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, necessities, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake, for when you are weak, then you learn how to be made strong. Because of the fall, we are broken and fractured people. What God wants for us, what our Heavenly Father wants for us, is to be made whole again. James is telling the readers of this letter 2,000 years ago, as much as he is to us today, that if we want to be steadfast in Christ, if we want to be perfect and whole and complete, then we have to count trials to joy because they make us closer to him. I'm not much of a wine drinker, but do you know what kind of grapes make the best kind of wine? No, it's not the hand-grown, organic, no preservatives, hand-picked under the Californian sun by a person wearing non-toxic gloves, cried over and prayed over grapes. It is the grapes that are given less water and more heat. Less water and more heat. Becoming a perfect Christian is our subtitle. The word perfect is used, you guessed it, 7 times throughout the entirety of this book. Becoming whole, becoming complete is not possible on our own. In fact, it was so impossible for us that God, through his love and adoration for his children, came down in the form of a man and lived a perfect and sinless life. And then he was beaten and cut and slapped and spit on. He was whipped 39 times with a whip tied with glass and metal. He was forced to carry his own cross to the place where he would be hung from it. He was abandoned by his disciples and closest friends. He was betrayed by one in his closest circle. His best friend denied him 3 times. He had nails pierced through his wrists and his feet. He was hung on a cross on Calvary Hill in front of his mother and brother. He's given something to drink, but refused it and was pierced with a spear in his side, profusely releasing blood and water. He hung his head and said, "It is finished." And as he breathed his last and died on the cross, he was perfect. He was complete. He was whole. And he broke himself for you and for me. He was steadfast in his trial for the sake of us, so that we could have the opportunity to walk alongside the Father. His sacrifice is what made it possible for us to even have the Father to fall back on. We can count trials as joy because of him. And through his suffering, God raised him from the dead 3 days later, and death was defeated. Sin no longer had the last word. The Lord has risen. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the worst thing that could have ever happened to the best person that ever lived. And he did it so that we could have a relationship with him, so that we could be perfect again, so that we could have a chance at being whole again. So the man we were talking about at the beginning, the man who refused to blaspheme his heavenly Father, who had never wronged him in 86 years, was a man by the name of Polycarp. He had one last chance before the soldiers executed him for outwardly denying the deity of Caesar. They told him if he didn't denounce Christ, they would light him on fire. And Polycarp responded, "You threaten me with fire, which burns for an hour, and after a little is extinguished. But you're ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. But why do you tarry? Bring forth what you will. The soldiers, they tried to hang him on a stake by nailing him to the wood, but he refused because he said he wasn't worthy of receiving the same type of punishment as Christ himself. So they tied him up by his hands and fastened him to the stake and lit ablaze the wood below him. But something astonishing happened. Many multiple credible accounts of this historic moment tell us that Polycarp wouldn't burn. He merely stood there in the fire, praying. So a soldier, out of pure desperation to not be embarrassed, stabbed him in the side. And an abnormal amount of blood came out of him, and multiple accounts recount something resembling a dove flying out of him as he breathed his last. If we truly believe what we say, if we believe that to have eternal life, not just after we die, but here and now in the present, if we believe that the Bible is a retelling of the love story that God has been constructing since the beginning of time, all to bring us back to him, all to make us complete again, all to be with him in perfect harmony and in his presence, if we believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is and died on the cross and rose again 3 days later so that we could be with the Father, if we believe that when Jesus says, follow me and enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction and may enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life and only a few will find it. If we believe that to become perfect, we have to be with Christ, to become like him and do as he did, then we should not be surprised that we are suffering. In fact, we should be elated that we get the chance to be like Christ, that we get the chance to prove our faith is real, and that we will become more complete on the other side of this. And hear me out, I'm not trying to downplay suffering, but early Christians, the saints, would long for martyrdom. Not out of wanting to escape this reality, but to be so much like Christ that they'd be willing to die for it. It is said that the blood of the saints was the seed for the church, and that is as much true today as it was back then. So I realize it's 12:04, so maybe you've clocked out. Clock back in, okay? Lock in. Trials make you more like Jesus. Trials make you more like Jesus. Suffering makes you more like Jesus and less like the devil. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That's the expectation. That's the bar that Jesus has set before us. Just because Jesus died for you doesn't mean that you can just go on continuing sinning. This is not a works-based religion, but grace is not opposed to effort. Expect suffering. Look it in the face and count it to joy, because through it, you will become more like him. So for my high school seniors, welcome to the moment that you've been waiting the past 12 years for. Welcome to the moment that your parents have been praying for and preparing you for. I want you to take a breath. Take this moment in, because you'll never have it again. And if your parents are here, I want you to look back and look into their eyes. See how much they love you. They did the best that they could. They messed up. So did you. But they are broken, just like you. They love you so much. Now look around. This is a community that loves you as well. This is a community that you might not even know. And maybe some that you do. And they are just as broken as you are. We collectively understand that we are broken and in need of a Savior. We're not all put together. And I hope you never thought that or expected that from us. We're broken. And despite that brokenness, I want you to know that this church, whether you move to Oregon, China, or down the street, will always be here for you. Amen. We're family. You are our family. And we love you. You will always have a church family here, whatever you have planned next. But know that from here on out, suffering will become more apparent. Happy graduation Sunday, by the way. It'll become more real. You'll learn about things that you didn't even know about your community and what your parents were protecting you from. You'll suffer in ways that you didn't even know were imaginable. Despite that, I'm begging you to not be a statistic. Don't be the 75% of students who are leaving the church. I know it can seem upside down in here compared to the rest of the world, but I'm telling you, this is the way. I'm telling you, we get it. We understand. We know what it's like to be at a point in your life where you have no idea what is next and no idea what God has in store for you and how scary that can feel. But trust me when I say that you are children of the light. I can't see all of you, but I want you to look me in the eyes right now. And Jesus loves you. And I know this because of his Spirit. Through the Bible, he's told me so. You will suffer. And while we can't make it hurt any less, at least we can be together in it. But don't lose hope. So I'm telling you, the world will tell you to turn to other things. But Jesus Christ is the only way through it. There is nothing even close to the peace and the comfort that comes from understanding who you are. You are his. He died for you. And you're invited to walk in heaven on earth now with his Spirit. Man, suffering is real, but so is his Holy Spirit. There is nothing in this world that comes close to the love that the Father has for you. Eternal life is available right here, right now, because you are children of the Almighty God who was and is to come. You serve the Creator of all things. He will bring you through it. He will lead you if you ask him to. You're about to step into what is the rest of your life, and we are so excited for you, and we are right there with you. Just remember who you are and whose you are, and that trials make you more like Jesus. So count them to joy. Consider them sheer gifts. Because through your suffering, you will become more whole and complete, and through the power of Jesus, you are seen as perfect in the Father's eyes. But even through your suffering, we have to remember, especially on a day like today, the day of Pentecost, that we are not alone in this battle. We are not alone in this suffering. We don't have to do it without him. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. It says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He will not leave us as orphans. Do you understand? His Spirit is here. Just like on the day of Pentecost, he is present inside each and every one of us. He's empowering us through his presence. He's leading us in ways that we didn't even know we could go. He's redeeming us. He's healing us. He is healing deep parts of our soul that we didn't even know could be touched. He's showing us through our suffering that he is here for us. He's never left. He's always here. All we have to do is trust him. So just listen. Just breathe. He's right here, holding you in his arms. So you might be asking, well, what do I do now? Well, there's a couple of options. If you don't know who Jesus Christ is and you want to change your life and no longer feel alone in your suffering, then man, today is the day. The baptism pool thing is already heated. It's been heated for the past 4 weeks. Let's keep that going, right? Like I don't want to turn that thing off. It gets freezing cold. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to talk to you and get you connected to the right people to help you walk along that path. But if you do know the Lord, it's 12:12. Listen up, I promise, I'll be done. If you do know the Lord, I would like to challenge you with something this morning. I know this might feel upside down, this might feel a little bit weird, but this week, hear me say, this week, not next month, not next year, this week, spend some time with the poor. Find someone who's in need, because you'll see that suffering is not just limited to you and your family. I challenge you to get out of your car when you see a panhandler on the street and ask them what they need and provide it for them. I understand the scarcity of money and food, but look at what you have and then look at what they have and give. God will provide. He is the provider. Let him provide through you. And don't just give them food or money or whatever. Give them the truth. Let them know who they are despite their circumstances. Pray for them. Tell them that Jesus loves them, right? I don't care what the signs say from our city. Be the change. Let them see Christ in you. I know it's awkward. I know it's weird, but someone had to do it for you to be able to sit here, right now. So do it for them. Let us be a church that serves the poor in our community. Let us meet them in established places like the FSC and Faith City Mission or the Park or Hope Choice. Let us be lights in a world of darkness and suffering. Let us be shoulders to cry on. Let us be a church not only worried about those within our walls. Let us be a place of judgment, not a place of judgment, but a place of real grace for real people, so that they can become perfect Christians through growth. Why do bad things happen to good people? Bad things happen all the time to good or bad people. But perfect people happen through God's redeeming power. Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for bringing us here to this moment. God, thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for these wonderful seniors. God, we're so proud of them. God, remind all of us that we need you. And God, that when we suffer, we're more like your son. We are made perfect. We are made complete. We are made whole. God, when trials happen, we become more like you. So let us trust in you. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.